Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're really happy you're with us here this evening, this Sunday, September 14th, 2025. It seems that fall is quickly on the way.
Yes.
The leaves are starting to change. It's really beautiful here.
It's really nice during the day right now. It's mid-70s. Yeah. Still walking in the sunshine. Feels great.
And it's chilly at night, though. Yeah. It was 48 degrees when I got up this morning. So that's, for me, that's a little chilly. I still took my walk, but that's all right. It's, you know, it's really good to be here. We've completed, by the time people are hearing this, we've completed the Bible series, and it went really well, I think.
How many words did you speak?
Let me see. Somebody told me, they sent me a count. It was over, what was it, 79,000 words? Let me just look real quick. I've got to pop this app open and see. It was... He says, you spoke 79,473 words. And I said, wow, if I could just tie my legs to my chin, you imagine how much running I could do?
Yeah. That's a lot of steps.
That's a lot of steps. I'd be in really good shape. But we're really glad to be here each and every Sunday. And we're grateful for Ray Powers for keeping us on the air all of these years. And, you know, it's really good to have the freedom to be able to speak the Word of God,
yes,
to be able to do so here on this program.
Without
censorship, that's right. And still in this country, at this point in the United States, we were able to do this Bible series, which really was very pointed.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a powerful series. I just felt that some things needed to be said, and we said them. And if you'd like to see that, you can go to prophecyhope.com, and they've been archived there. And they're actually, our friend that does our website for us has put them all on the front page.
Okay.
And so as soon as you log in, you can see those, and they're in order from top to bottom. And my suggestion is to watch them if you can, watch them in order. They are long, I will tell you. And you don't have to watch them. You can listen to them.
The first ones give you information you need to understand the later ones.
Yes. And the first one lays a foundation, and each one builds on the previous.
Right.
So it was a blessing. And, you know, we got to meet some people that I met, people that we hadn't met before that came.
Right.
And it was nice. There wasn't, I have to be honest, there wasn't a lot of people that come, but not a lot of people seem to be interested in the Bible anymore.
Right.
And it's sad, because when we look around the world, it's evident that things are changing.
You know, I'm going to add to what you just said. People aren't interested in knowing the truth of what the Bible says anymore.
That's the key. They like the fanciful. You know, when you talk about the mark of the beast or the dragon or the Antichrist, it seems like those are the ones that people are more interested in.
Right.
Than the ones like this lesson we're going to do today. We're going to build on the baptism,
right,
that took place. What's the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Christ? Why are people not interested in that?
It's vital to life.
It's absolutely essential. We have to do these things. We have to know and understand in order to have a relationship with God and His Son.
Yeah.
So, Ed, tell us a little bit about Prophecies of Hope before we get started.
Well, we're a small little ministry here in Stanton, Virginia, 1743 West Beverly Street. Stop by and say hi.
Yes.
And I guess I should have said stop by and say hey. That's a Southern thing. We have services on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for prayer/Bible study time. That's available via Zoom. We have our church service on the Sabbath, Saturday, the seventh day of the week, mm-hmm, which begins at 9:30 for Sabbath school, which is our Bible study. And our church worship hour is at 11. These are live streamed, as well as Sabbath school being available via Zoom if you want to participate.
Yeah, and if you'd like to participate, how would somebody send you an email, Ed?
You can reach me, ed@prophecyhope.com.
You can reach me, mark@prophecyhope.com. I have spent hours on the phone getting that straightened out. Somebody had got into our system somehow and contaminated it, but we've got all of that worked out. Thank God for that. And hopefully we've taken measures that it's going to be much more difficult for somebody to do,
right,
that now. So, you know, the devil is always trying to attack people and especially when you try to do the will of God. Mm-hmm. It seems like even with Jesus, when he got baptized, that's when the devil came and really tried to tempt him.
Right.
And so it's not easy. It isn't easy being a Christian. It isn't easy taking that commitment. But, you know, one of the things that somebody told me after the series is one of the things that they saw in one of the messages was how no matter how bad things get, God will always look out for you. Mm-hmm. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad it may seem. And our faith in God is what keeps us moving forward. And it gets bolstered when we see him working in our lives.
Right. God watches over those who follow him and want to obey him.
Amen. And obedience is a dirty word today, yes, isn't it? It's something that people don't like to hear. So I think, I don't know if there's any other business we need to talk about as far as prophecies of hope. If you want a Bible, if somebody here wants a Bible, email us and we will send you a Bible. We try really hard to make sure that everybody gets a Bible in their hands. And we want to suggest that as we do this program, don't just believe what we say. Why is that important, Ed?
Because we can say anything.
Yeah. Look and read it for yourself in the Bible.
Make it your own belief, your own faith.
Amen.
Not mine or yours, Mark.
That's right. And sometimes I think we're all guilty of this. You know, we build a relationship and trust in our minister or pastor and friends or in people who might study the Bible. But always make sure that the things that you're learning are coming from the Word of God.
Yes.
I can't stress that enough. And there have been times that I've taught things in the past, and Ed, you've said, oh, let's take a closer look at that verse. Mm-hmm. And we look at it, and I said, wow, I was wrong. And I've had to back up and change it. I've had to, back up. And we can't be afraid to do that. Nobody's right all of the time.
Right. And if you're interested in knowing what the truth of God's Word says, that's what is most important.
Amen.
It's not about being right and wrong. It's just knowing what it says.
That is so, so important, Ed. And in this world that we live in, there's so much division. Everybody wants to be right. Mm-hmm. Nobody wants to admit that they're wrong. And I think what makes a relationship work is saying, hey, you know what? I didn't have that right. I was wrong about this. So it goes with our relationship with God, mm-hmm, as well. So, Ed, I think we're ready to start. Would you pray for us?
Sure. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, again, we are thankful for this opportunity to open your word, the Bible, to learn what it says about this idea of baptism. What's the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus Christ and how it affects our lives today. So, Father, as we read your word, the Bible, give us understanding. Father, help people to choose to want to follow you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, and give us understanding by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, where do we leave off? We've had two studies on this. We talked about the baptism of John, I think, the first week, and we spent more time last week focusing on the baptism of Jesus.
Why don't we do a quick review,
okay,
just so people kind of refresh what we're talking about,
sure,
the difference, and then we can see what baptism is all about by going to Romans chapter 6.
That sounds really
good.
So
I want to start in Mark chapter 1. And this is just a real short review of what the difference is between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and their baptisms.
Okay.
So I'm going to read from the Modern King James, beginning in Mark 1, verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you,'" talking about John the Baptist, mm-hmm, "the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those of Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized, and all were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel hair and with a leather girdle about his loin. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And he proclaimed, saying, 'There is one coming after me who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down to loosen. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So here we see this difference. The baptism of John was about repentance, the remission of sin, baptizing with water. And Jesus' baptism is talking about baptizing with the Holy Spirit.
All right.
So let's quickly go to John chapter 3. And I want to show you that even in spite of this difference, the baptism of Christ is not without water. Okay, it's not without remission of sins.
Sure.
So let's go to the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And
that begins in verse 1.
Verse 1. And let's read, I guess, the 15.
Sure. You want me to read that?
Yes, if you could,
please. So this is John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but should have eternal life.'"
So here we have this conversation with Nicodemus, and Jesus is telling, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, if you want to inherit, this idea of going to heaven, you have to be born again. And Jesus relates born again being born of the water and born of the Spirit.
So Jesus didn't say it's optional. He's right. Saying you need to be baptized, you need to be born again, right?
Right. So let's go to Acts chapter 1.
Acts 1, okay.
And Mark, if you could read verses 1 through 11.
Sure, Acts chapter 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
So here we have Jesus, just before he returned to heaven, telling his disciples, his followers, to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And that promise consisted of, you shall receive power, verse 8, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit come upon you. And this is for a purpose, so that they can witness throughout the world
Absolutely.
About the gospel.
To the whole world.
Yeah. So let's go to Acts chapter 2.
All right.
And let's read about this. I'm going to read from the King James, starting in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Mm-hmm. What did Jesus just tell them before he went to heaven? That they would receive the Holy Spirit in power to
right.
be a witness to all
people.
Nations.
Right. That's right.
So here this witness was happening because people heard the gospel, heard the praise of God in their own language.
I think this is very important, Ed, that when they would speak, just so that people understand, you know, I speak English, you speak English, mm-hmm. and people that are listening to this will hear it in English. But at this occasion, on this occasion when this happened, if we were in a crowd of people that spoke different languages, whether it be Italian or German or French, if we're speaking in English, they would hear it in their own language.
Right.
And that's what took place here.
Right. For the purpose of spreading the gospel.
Yes.
It's not some mystical thing.
No, it isn't.
It has a purpose for furthering the work of God, for praising God, for
Amen.
Just sharing the truth of God's word.
And there's not confusion there.
No.
There's not confusion. Each person heard it in their own tongue. And this is where God's Spirit was poured out.
Yes.
And they heard it.
Let's skip down to verse 32.
Okay.
And Peter had been preaching a sermon giving the history of the nation of Israel and the history of the promise of the Messiah through David. And he kind of summed things up here in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all our witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was given to Abraham and his seed, saying that through you all nations would be blessed.
That's right.
And that promise of the Father we find in Galatians 3 is the promise of the Spirit. And that promise was given to Abraham and his seed being singular, being one, and that seed being Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so now we see Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, having been exalted, or you might use the term glorified, mm-hmm. having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, Jesus is the one that shed forth this. He's the one that sent the Spirit to them.
Yes.
Remember, Jesus baptizes with the Spirit.
Yes. And remember, too, that Jesus said earlier, I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless.
Right.
So this is the Spirit of the glorified Christ that comes to each person.
Yes. And he brings with him the Spirit of God, his Father.
Amen.
So let's continue reading in verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Mm-hmm. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so here we have this, again, this idea of baptism. Baptism not only just of the Spirit, but of the water too. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, for the cleansing. Water is the cleansing thing.
Amen.
To cleanse our hearts and minds, to be reconciled to God, and then receive the Holy Spirit, whereby the life of Christ saves us, his life living within us. You know, it goes on to say in verse 41, And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
That's amazing.
They were baptized in the name of Jesus.
Yes, they were.
Let's go to Romans 6 next, and let's see what baptism is about. Why this baptism? What does it do for us? And so let's go ahead and read, Mark, if you would, maybe the first 14 verses.
Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Excuse me. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So the first verse in Romans 6 may be a little hard to understand. So I want to read the last two verses of Romans chapter 5.
Okay.
It says, But the law entered so that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So that sin has reigned to death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on to say, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Let it not be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?
Right.
Then he goes on to explain this death to sin. This death to sin happens to those who are baptized into Christ's death.
Right.
They're buried with him in baptism into his death. And so that as we're raised up from the water, just as Christ was raised up from the grave, that we should walk in newness of life.
So the baptism is... it's symbolic of dying to this form, to this old course of life, the sinful life,
right,
and being resurrected or born again, yes, into a new life in Christ Jesus.
And part of that dying to sin is forgiveness of sin, remission of sin.
Right.
Removing sin from our lives and from the record of our lives. It's forgiveness.
So, you know, that raises a question. Maybe we can go into that after we're through with this. Because so many people say, well, how can I not sin? And maybe we can cover that as we finish up this, because that's a big question.
Sure. Well, let's continue in Romans 6, and we'll give us some idea about
okay.
that.
Okay, all right.
Can you continue reading in verse 15?
So we're still talking about the baptism of right. of Christ Jesus. And Romans 6, where do you want me to pick up?
Verse 15.
Verse 15, okay. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not."
I just want to reinforce verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Isn't that a beautiful thing?
Yeah, in fact, I think we stopped at verse 11. Okay. Let's back up and grab 12.
Right, okay.
Okay. So it says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts." That really lays the foundation, yeah. doesn't it? It says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And I know we've talked about this a lot, Ed. It doesn't mean that the law was done away, does it?
Read the next verse.
Okay, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not." So does that, when it says we're not under law, does that mean there's no law to be under?
No. If you're under grace, you've received the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh.
Right.
And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, faith, meekness, temperance. There's no law against doing those
right.
things. Whereas walking in the flesh, those things mentioned in Galatians 5, there's a law against those things. And Paul says, people that do those things will not enter into the kingdom of God.
Okay. So if one is baptized into Christ Jesus, then they're going to want to do these things.
Yes.
And the thing that's, it's a choice that we have to make.
Right.
You know, a person can be baptized and then choose to do something wrong.
Right.
But it's a minute-to-minute choice, right?
Yes, it is.
It's not just, well, I'm baptized, now I'm good.
Right.
It's a choice we have to make every minute.
And many churches teach that very thing.
It's so sad. And so, in other words, what they're preaching is that you're saved in your sin.
Right.
But Jesus came to save us from our sins.
You'll see that as you keep reading.
Okay, so where did I drop off in verse? I'll pick up in 16,
yeah.
right? He says, "Do you not know that to," let me start again. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, to which you were delivered." And verse 18, it says, I think that's verse 18, yes. "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord."
So this is why the disciples baptized in the name of Jesus.
Mm.
Because it's Jesus' death we're being baptized into. It's his newness of life in him that we're being raised out of the water to have accomplished in our life, becoming a new creature. I think Galatians chapter 3 says it like this: "Those who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ."
That's right. Yeah. So I want to point out verse 22 that we just read. It says, "But now having been set free from sin." It doesn't say having been set free in sin, we're set free from sin, right, having become slaves of God. So we're either a slave of sin or a slave of God. And if, and the problem is, so many Christians, some of my really good Christian friends that, that I respect, they believe, well, you know, nobody's perfect. I'm okay. I can continue doing this because Jesus died for me. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't die so that we could continue to sin. That's what this is telling us.
Right.
He died, he gave his life so that we would stop sinning, so that we would be born again, that we read about just a little while ago. This is part of the born-again experience, a change of life.
This Jesus preached to the people of Israel in John chapter 8.
Can we look at that?
Yes.
John 8, okay.
Starting in verse 31.
All right.
It says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.' And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to anyone. How do you say you will be made free?'" It was interesting because the promise of the Father was given to Abraham and his seed, that seed being singular, that being one, that one being Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And look what Jesus says, verse 34. "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever practices sin is the slave of sin. Mm-hmm. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.' And this freedom from sin comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God."
It's freedom from sin. It's not freedom to keep sinning.
Right.
Right? This is so important. It really is. We're freed from sin, meaning that we can overcome. And that's what Romans is all about.
Right.
Overcoming the sin, not yes, continuing to do it.
Right. Before we go to talking about overcoming sin,
okay,
we need to address Matthew 28:19.
Okay. Let's do that. Sure.
So let's go there quickly.
Matthew. And again, we're talking about, we started off the study 3 weeks ago talking about baptism in John, or the baptism of John. Then we talked about the baptism of Jesus. And tonight we're taking that a little further.
So in my Bible, in Matthew 28:16, the Modern King James has titled The Great Commission.
Mm-hmm. Mine does too.
Starting with verse 16. "And the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them." You notice who we're talking about, the 11 disciples.
Right.
Judas is no longer alive, the 12th one. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I command you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the world. Amen.'" Hmm. So verse 19.
Yeah.
Who was he speaking to?
The 11 disciples.
And what did they do? They baptized in the name of Jesus.
Every baptism that was done after this, every one that's recorded,
yes,
it was done in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, he was, these words in Matthew 28:19 say something different. It says, "Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And you would think that the disciples would be obedient to Jesus Christ. They're obedient in everything else.
Right.
So what's going on here?
That's an interesting question, isn't it? Well, I guess the first question I would have is, we know the name of the Father,
uh-huh,
right? That's Jehovah or Yahweh.
Yes.
And we know the name of the Son, which is Jesus.
Right.
But what's the name of the Holy Spirit?
Some people would say Jesus.
Yeah, some would, wouldn't they?
You know, so this is interesting. I'll let you do your own research on this. There's a lot of opinions about what's going on with this verse out there.
Right.
By some very influential people that recognize that there's something wrong with this verse.
Mm.
Now, I've read things and I've followed up with them by looking at the books that they're referred to, and I could not find what people say happened there. The accusation is that somebody changed the words to this.
Yeah.
I've found no evidence of this, but yet at the same time, when you read the Bible as a whole, take all the information, put it together, this was never done.
Right. It wasn't. No baptism that's recorded for us in Scripture was done using this method.
Right. And this formula, for lack of a better word,
right,
is used to justify one's belief in the false doctrine mm-hmm. of the Trinity.
Right. That's right.
And they'll say, see here. But if you look at the words, it says, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I've never heard anybody baptize in the name of Yahweh, in the name of Jesus, and whatever name they use for the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I've never heard anybody baptized that way.
Me either. I just hear that they use this particular method, but as we said, just look up the baptisms in the Bible. Look them up. And the ones that were done according to Jesus were in the name of Jesus.
Right.
Every single one.
And the reason being, because it's about being baptized in the death of Jesus Christ, being raised to a new life with him.
Yes.
That's why they baptize in the name of Jesus.
So it's an interesting study. Somebody wrote a question years ago, and we answered it with all of the texts that show that. And I don't have them available at this moment, but it's really an interesting study.
So let's talk about, so how can this be accomplished in my life?
Hmm.
Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, he understands this question. He's real about the difficulties we experience in this life. So let's go to Romans 7. Real quick.
Okay.
And let's start with verse 7. And Mark, can you read through the end of the chapter?
Sure.
Just take your time. We may stop here and there.
Yeah, just let me know when you want to stop.
All right.
So Romans 7, beginning in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was once without the law, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me.
So the commandments of God, the Bible says sin is transgression of God's law. It's breaking God's commandments. And the wages of sin is death.
Right.
So that's why he's saying, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Because breaking God's law will lead to eternal death. Mm,
that's right. He expresses that later on, too, in Galatians and Ephesians.
Right. Let's keep reading in verse 12.
Verse 12. This is an interesting verse that most people seem to overlook. Mm-hmm. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good.
If you follow the commandments of God, it will lead to life.
Yes.
If the wages of sin is death, and sin is the transgression of God's law, if you are obedient to God, it leads to life.
So here's Paul in the book of Romans, and he's saying that the law is holy. It's holy, just, and good. He doesn't say here the law is not beneficial, that the law is done away with.
In verse 14, he says the law is spiritual.
Oh, yeah, he does. So let's build up to that. Yeah. So we'll start in 13. It says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful.
Sin is so exceedingly sinful, it required the death of the Son of God.
Right.
To give us the opportunity for life.
Yes. And the law points out sin. It identifies it so that we can say, I don't want to do that any longer. So the law is good. It's holy. So verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So can you explain some of this?
Keep going. Yeah.
For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
So Paul has this conflict within himself. He understands that the law of God is good, righteous, holy, spiritual, and he wants to do those things.
Sure.
Yet he finds himself not doing the things that he wants and doing the things he doesn't want. He relates this to this law of sin that dwells within him. This is the inheritance that we received from Adam and Eve because of their sin in the Garden of Eden. And he has this conflict. He says, how can I overcome this? With my mind, I want to serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. You know, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death because of the sin, law of sin that dwells within him?
So it sounds to me like Paul has the same struggles that I have.
Yes.
The same, you know, there's things I say in my mind, I want to do the will of God. I want to do what's right. But then things come into my sight or into my ears, or things happen that cause me to go against the things that I know are right.
Right.
So I need to be able to overcome that.
Right.
How do I get there?
Let's go to Romans 8.
Okay.
Starting with verse 1. This is the modern King James. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do we walk according to the Spirit? When we're baptized by Jesus Christ, baptized with the Spirit. When we're raised out of that water into a new life, and being buried in that water in baptism, buried in Christ's death, having the forgiveness of sin. Dying to sin, being raised to a new life in Jesus Christ, and receiving the Spirit of Christ. That is walking in the Spirit. So what is walking in the flesh?
Doing the things according to my flesh instead of the Spirit.
Yeah. Let's go to Galatians 5 and look at that.
Okay. And I want to come back to 8:1.
Yes.
Because there's something really important here.
Galatians chapter 5 talks about this. It defines what walking in the flesh is compared to walking in the Spirit.
Where do we start there?
And so this is the modern King James, verse 16. And I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do we not fulfill the lust of the flesh? How do we not do the things that this law of sin that dwells within me causes me to want to do? By walking in the Spirit, having Christ in us, the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. Verse 17, For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. Lest whatever you may will, these things you do. That's what Paul was talking about.
Right.
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are clearly revealed, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, fightings, jealousies, angers, rivalries, divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and things like these, of which I tell you before, as I also said before, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Mm.
Is that pretty clear?
That's powerful words. It really is.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Hmm.
But those belonging to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Crucify the flesh, being buried in baptism into Christ's death, into Christ's crucifixion. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become glory-seeking, provoking one another, and envying one another. So here we have this contrast between walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh, those things described here, the people that do those things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
It's very clear.
When you look at walking in the Spirit, it clearly says in verse 23, there's no law against doing those things. You're not breaking any law when you're doing those things.
That's really clear to me. I'm glad you slowed down and read those, because sometimes you just kind of blast through them.
Right.
There's a lot listed here.
Yes.
So, you know, all of us at some point have had one of these things, whether it's jealousy or being angry or selfish.
Right.
All of us have fallen into some part of this, if not more than one.
We all had this law of sin that dwells in us. But God wants to put a different law in our hearts and minds.
And, you know, when I think about the man, Paul, who wrote this, think of the changes that he had to make, because he was guilty. He had witnessed and had been killing Christians
yes.
for the message they were bearing about the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
So he might fall into every one of these categories, and this is why he's repeating them.
Yeah.
And look at the change that it made in him, walking in the Spirit.
So if we go back to, you know, people kind of get stuck here in verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law.
Right. We're back in Romans here?
Galatians 5:18,
yes.
They say, well, the law's been done away with. No, the law hasn't been done away with. You can clearly see that in the next three verses, that
yes.
people that do those things, which are against the law of God, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying here, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not going to be breaking the law.
That's it.
You're not going to come under the condemnation of the law. And we'll see that here in Romans chapter 8.
Yeah, I wanted to comment, Ed, on this Romans 8 and verse 1.
It says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yes, and notice it doesn't, well, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say so that you can continue to sin and Christ will cover you. It says, who do not walk according to the flesh.
Right.
In other words, it's a change in life. It's that, again, I have to keep saying it, dying to self, going under the water, coming up born again, a new man. We've left the old ways, and now we're following Christ. We're going to live according to his righteousness,
right.
not our
Let
our
me
own
start
rest.
Over again in verse 1. Again, the modern King James. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But the law of the Spirit of life, we have a new law here.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Who's the Spirit in Christ Jesus?
The Father is in Christ Jesus.
And what law? The law of the Spirit of life. What is the law of God?
It's the commandments of God. It's His very character.
It says, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, this law of sin that dwells in you. God wants to put His law in your hearts and mind to free you from this law of sin. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, notice there's nothing wrong with the law, it's the weakness of the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How did Jesus condemn sin in the flesh? He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the law is fulfilled in us when we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We're obedient to God's law.
That's
God
right.
has written it in our hearts and minds through His Son, Jesus Christ.
And you can become a walking testament, a walking testimony for Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Right?
So continuing on in verse 5, for they who are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If you want to walk in the flesh, you're going to do the things of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll receive those fruits from Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So in order to receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father of Jesus Christ, we need to receive Christ Jesus.
Right. In fact, I want you to notice that in verse 9 it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And it's conditional.
Yes.
If. That word if is there. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you.
And if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. John 14:6. Amen. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, indeed the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised up Christ from the dead shall also make your mortal bodies alive by His Spirit who dwells in you.
Wow.
So let's go to 1 Corinthians 6.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 6.
And Mark, if you could read verses 9 through 11.
Sure. Again, this is still Paul writing here. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
So this is the change we're talking about. It says you were washed, you were baptized, you were buried in Christ's death for remission of sin, cleansing of sin, and you're raised up into a new life in Jesus Christ, being sanctified by the Spirit of Christ, who through Christ we receive the Spirit of our God.
It's so amazing to me. And again, you know, one of the things that gives Christianity a bad name, Ed, is that so many Christians believe they can continue doing these things and be saved and be in a righteous standing. But no, he says here, and such were some of you. In other words, you have left those ways because you've allowed Christ to work in you the work that he wants to work.
Can you continue reading verse 14 through the end of the chapter?
Sure. This is 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14. It says, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality is against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Or I think it says, which is in you, mm-hmm. in the King James, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2.
We have about a minute and a half.
Okay, we don't have enough time for this.
But that's okay. We can pick this up. We were going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, and where were we going to read? And this can be homework for those in the following week.
Verse 11 through the end of the chapter.
Okay.
11 verses. It talks about what we've been talking about, being reconciled to God by one body on the cross. Verse 18, for through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father, the Spirit of Christ, and talks about being built together into a holy sanctuary for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit.
So this will be a great place to pick up. So a brief review, we covered Romans 6, 7, and 8, right? And then we went from there to 1 Corinthians 6,
yep.
And now we're going to move to Ephesians,
right.
What chapter?
Chapter 2.
Ephesians chapter 2. And friends, if you would, take time to read that, because we're going to come back and we're going to continue this study,
right.
About the baptism.
Understanding the baptism of Jesus Christ.
And it's so important. And it's actually time for us to close with prayer. So let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, such a blessing to be here and to just be able to go through this information and just learn the importance of being baptized into your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us all to make a decision to live our life according to your will, to give up ourselves, to live according to the will that you have for us. And Father, may we practice these things. May we make a choice for life, for eternal life, by accepting Christ into our hearts. Please be with us until we come together again. We thank you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Ed, thank you so much for the study. I look forward to the coming weeks where we'll continue. And friends, I hope you'll tune in with us next time right here on New Visions Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.